Well, have you ever tried to imagine what it must have been like to observe the powerful miracles performed that you read about in the New Testament? And I'm sure you probably have many times. The task has its challenges, of course, because the time difference, the cultural differences, and it was a unique situation in the time of the history of redemption. Jesus was actually here in the flesh. And of course, miracles were much more frequent. And we don't often witness such open displays of power from the physical, and then there certainly wouldn't be from the physical Jesus. But as awesome it is to ponder what it must have been like to praise God, and we thank him for the apostolic record that we have, we also notice that it's very possible to read through the New Testament and skip over the miraculous acts that we read about so easily without even thinking much about it. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes we just simply take Jesus and what he did for granted. Well, we're going to try not to do that this morning as we look at this passage in Scripture. And so we've already heard Jesus preach in the synagogue. He started his ministry a couple Sundays ago in Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And then we heard him teach in the synagogue of Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Well, we heard him then teaching as the Spirit-anointed eschatological prophet who has come to proclaim the gospel of the new age. And today we're going to observe from Jesus' early Galilean ministry a day in the life of the ministry and what it might have looked like. So please turn your Bibles to Luke 4, starting in verse 31, going to verse 44. And picture in your mind this Sabbath day's ministry. And he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried aloud with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done them no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Well, as Luke introduced Jesus' teaching by showing us his inaugural speech in Nazareth, Luke now introduces Jesus' works by a story of a day of great power in the city of Capernaum. So we're simply to be amazed at Jesus' teaching authority and his power over demons and illnesses as the divine Messiah. And Luke traces a day in his ministry and gives us a sense of the whole. There's the general work in verses 31 to 32. There's the synagogue event. Then there's afterwards at Simon's home. And then there's at the end of the day. And then there's the next morning. So in verses 31 to 37, we see the Holy One of God teaches and expels demons. And in verses 38 to 44, the Son of God continues healing and preaching. With all this powerful activity to observe, let's also notice what rises above still is the teaching. Jesus' teaching and preaching, these verses open and close our section today and give context and meaning to the powerful events. In 4:31, it says of the first verse, "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority." And then at the end of our section, Luke 4:43, he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So his teaching really gives reference to his power. Well, the Holy One of God teaches and expels demons. So let's look at this teaching situation in the Capernaum synagogue and the expulsion of a demon. Verses 31 and 32 simply said that he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. While Capernaum was in Galilee, on the northwest shore of the sea, this was Jesus' headquarters for his Galilean ministry. And the kinds of ministry he's been doing has already been pointed out by Luke. He was teaching, probably meaning he'd been doing this for a while, for a few days. And this is a setup statement for what's going to be an unusual day. As we follow Luke into this passage, though, the first thing that stands out is the contrast with Nazareth from last time. The congregations were amazed at his teaching now, not filled with rage and trying to kill him. Perhaps he taught them different things, did some miracles, but nonetheless, we can plainly see a difference between those who believe and those who don't. Again, it fulfills the prophecy of Simeon. When he said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So these people were amazed at his teaching because he taught with authority, with absolute authority, with direct, focused use of scripture, not a chain of citations from rabbis and scholars, with clarity and decisive interpretation and application, not cautious reasoning of normal teachers. He would teach as if the scriptures were alive and divine, and that fulfillment of them is imminent. He would not use them moralistically to try to preserve some kind of a man-made religion. You can imagine this. Surely there have been times in your life when certain passages or doctrines all of a sudden become clear at a new level to you, and the Holy Spirit enlightens you. Usually it's through a teacher, and perhaps the best parallel, of course, is the day of your salvation when your spiritual blindness was healed and the Bible just became alive to you. Well, that's how Jesus taught. Well, now, of course, we have the Spirit of Jesus with us in the New Testament to guide us and keep us in the truth of Scripture. We can learn as Jesus wants us to learn, but it requires from us to learn in community by the Holy Spirit. Since we're human and we're not God's son, we must remain interdependent upon the church and those gifted. In other words, beware of those people who depend only upon themselves for their understanding of Scripture. Only Jesus could do that. Well, we'll now observe Isaiah 61 in action. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And so the exorcism takes place in verses 33 to 37. So there's a man in the synagogue that day who is possessed by the demon, and he shouted out the identity of Jesus. The man is speaking, yet he's obviously under the influence of the demon in his speech here. And the demon, you'll notice, is called unclean or evil, indicating his character and his work. You know, demons are opposed to the holiness of God, and they cause moral filth and physical harm to people that they oppress. One clue of demonic possession or even influence in a person's life is noticeable moral filth or bodily destruction of a person's life. Of course, the greatest sign is opposition to the gospel when it's preached. And perhaps this naming of Jesus, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," is an attempt to control Jesus by naming him, or perhaps it's a nervous response. James 2:19 says, "Even the demons shudder." Or maybe it's an attempt to thwart his plan of self-revelation. Or maybe it's some combination of all these things and just telling Jesus not to meddle. Ha is an expression of surprise and displeasure. It's a way of saying, leave me alone. And the meaning is obvious here because the demon says, what do we have to do with you? Have you come to destroy us? These are spoken in fear and imply there's been this long-standing war between Jesus Christ and the demons. And the Holy One has initiated a new stage of the Holy War by physically invading the demons' hold on humanity. But the Son of God, the scriptures say, appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And soon he was sent out as apostles, and later the 70. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Now, the demon-possessed man's use of the term us might be a way of speaking of the whole demonic realm, although maybe better here it's referring to the man and the demon, thinking that he would take him down in the process. But Jesus sternly rebukes the demon and forces his submission and demonstrates his power in silencing the demon-speaking man, forcing the demon to leave, and as Mark says, with one final loud cry of anguish, the demon came out. And notice that the man is left unharmed. The result is that people are amazed again, now at his power, along with his teaching authority. They say to one another, what is this word, or what is this message? Meaning, who is this? With such authority and power over demons that with just a word, he, without invoking another, he can just command them. And we are supposed to be asking the same questions as we read this passage. As a result, Jesus' popularity continues to spread into every village in the area, and this particular event would have been retold, as well as his teaching of the gospel. We're to be retelling it too, and I hope you are. Well, the Holy One of God teaches and expels demons. You know, demons are real. They're not imaginary. So much could be said about this, but perhaps on another day. But, you know, it's not some poor, ignorant, pre-modern explanation of things to talk about demons because we're so knowledgeable now. This is what the demons would have you think. So don't be a poor, ignorant modern who thinks he understands everything or soon enough will. There's no reason to believe that demonic activity is any less today, and it takes many other forms than just bodily possession of an individual. This is the first encounter with demons in Luke's gospel. And round one decisively goes to Jesus. And we're to be amazed at his teaching authority and his power over demons and illnesses as the divine Messiah. So next, the Son of God continues healing and preaching. So after the synagogue, Jesus went to Peter's home for the post-Sabbath meal. And then Luke records Jesus' activities when the sun goes down and then on the next morning. And all these episodes are briefly recorded, quick snippets for us to get the idea, the sense of the day. So first, the mother-in-law situation. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. So Simon has his home in Capernaum. John mentions Bethsaida, but that could be nearby, or maybe he had moved. But we'll get to know Simon Peter a lot better in our next section in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, where Jesus calls him and others to follow. But Jesus, Simon Peter, and some others, we know Andrew and James and John, were all going to Simon's house for the post-Sabbath meal, similar to our post-Sunday meals after church. And his mother-in-law was staying there with Simon's family, and she had a high fever. And the word likely implies a serious medical condition, perhaps even dysentery included. And Simon and others make a request for Jesus to help, to heal. They probably had this in mind from the beginning and talked about it on the way to the house. But Jesus stands and bends over her, takes her hand, according to Mark and Matthew, while she's lying in bed, and he rebukes the fever and helps her up. Rebuke here is the same word that's used with the demon earlier. He rebuked the fever. So the fever is either personified, which is most likely, or it's a result of a demon, probably less likely in this case. But it's noted that just like the demon, the fever instantly left her at Jesus' command. And this is seen in that she immediately rose and started to serve them. What an astounding miracle and compassionate blessing. We don't often see with such healing, which is out of God's ordinary means of healing, but sometimes we do, and when we do, we greatly rejoice. But can you imagine seeing this and witnessing this by Jesus himself in the flesh? Well, there are more healings and exorcisms that take place, verses 40 to 41. And when it was day, he departed, 40 and 41. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. This is a very interesting passage. So the Sabbath is over when the sun starts setting, and the people would start flocking to Jesus. You can almost see them, you know, getting ready at the starting line, waiting for the drop of the sun to signal the race to Jesus. Yes, you and I would be doing the same thing if Jesus were in our town teaching and healing like this. So bringing a variety of cases of illnesses to him, and some of them even included demon possession, Jesus would lay his hands on them and heal them all. There's no disease he can't heal. And notice this here in this passage, that he heals them all, because Jesus didn't always do that. You know, he would heal some in a particular area, but here he healed them all. And he laid on his hands would communicate blessing, a personal touch, and show himself as the source of divine healing for their bodies and their souls. So the demons were also coming out from many people, and they would, like the one earlier, declare the identity of Jesus, shouting, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus didn't want his divine messiahship proclaimed so early and so openly. It might lead to further misguided political ideas. He wanted a gradual revealing of his identity to true believers, with that they would have the right concept of the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't want others to take away his glory from proclaiming who he is. And when you think about it, it's really an undesirable endorsement to get one from a demon. And so we know that Jesus is using the demons, though, because he's letting them even say this much. And so he's really using them. It's amazing to note the irony and the ignorance of the people, it would seem, but surely many were wondering about this, who Jesus was. But Luke, too, is using these demons in retelling the story. Besides now, of course, the secret's to be made known. Well, then Jesus goes into solitary prayer and preaching elsewhere. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So in the early morning, while it's still dark, Jesus gets up and goes out into a lonely place to pray. The crowds, when they got up, couldn't find him, so they went searching for him, Simon and his companions probably leading the way. And when they find him, they try to prevent him from leaving Capernaum by persuading him. They want him to stay and minister in their city, naturally. But how selfish, we might say. But then again, you know, many Christians are the same today. They just want Jesus for themselves. Not you, I hope, not us. We want to share Jesus with others all around us and share him with the whole world and with those who've never heard. But Jesus leaves them anyway. And what a blessing he did, because he was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom in other cities. And the other cities was literally true for Jesus, but it carries overtones of a universal mission. And we'll learn much more about that in Luke's gospel, about preaching the kingdom to the whole world. Now, verse 43 might be seen as the point of the whole report of Luke here. Verse 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus possessed a self-understanding of being sent by God on a mission. He must go about preaching. It was a divine necessity and urgency. And he was sent under sovereign purposes of God his Father. The same divine must drove his whole life and his death and even his mission today. Luke closes his gospel with these words. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And then verse 44 finishes Luke's report on the Sabbath day of power. Jesus continues his circuit preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Here, Judea just simply means land of the Jews. We know that it's clear that he's in Galilee at this point. But the Son of God continues healing, casting out demons, and preaching. With all this powerful activity to observe, it's important to remember that Jesus' teaching opens and closes the story today. This is what gives context and meaning to the powerful events that we observe. Notice that Jesus sees himself as sent primarily to preach, not to perform such miracles. It's likewise true that these displays of divine power capture our minds and leads us to amazement at Jesus, the divine Messiah. Luke wants us to see Jesus as both the ultimate divine teacher and the ultimate divine healer, the Son of God. So this one day, Jesus expelled demons from the possessed. He healed all the sick people that came by. And he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And Luke is showing us who our Jesus is right up front in the book, so we'll be prepared for the rest. In verses 14 to 30, he gave us a sample of his teaching. While in our passage today, he gave us a sample of his miracles. Can you imagine what's coming next in the Gospel of Luke and all the way to chapter 24? Luke uses the demons here in our passage to communicate his point. Really, when you think about it, that's about all the demons are good for. And they're probably regretting that they said anything at the time. But Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy One of God and the Son of God. And that's who Luke wants us to realize. And in our passage today, Luke also showed us that Jesus as the Holy Son of God sets us free by his teaching and his power from our self-made religion, from opposition, oppression, from infirmities. Ultimately, all this points to our need of redemption of sin from by the cross, but that becomes clearer later on in the story. But we need freedom. Are you free, fully free? Have you been set free by Jesus and enjoying the freedom of the kingdom of God? In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Amen. And talking about sin, Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So our title this morning is Jesus' Teaching Spreads Amazement. And Luke's intention is to spread this amazement to you and me so that we'll continue spreading it around. So let me close us in prayer. But Lord God, we are amazed at your teaching, Lord Jesus. We're amazed at your miracles, Lord Jesus, that you perform. And we praise you that you have set us free from false teaching by teaching the truth. You've set us free from our self-made religions. You've set us free from sin. You set us free from the hold of the devil and the demons. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.